And if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be back in the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 7. We're in a new chapter this morning, Acts chapter 7. We're continuing our sermon series. Last week we did a little special. I think I heard we've never done like a Mother's Day special or something, or a Mother's Day thing, so I broke that trend, and so I found that out. So grateful to be able to get out of Acts, and then get into some of the Gospels there. So now we're back into Acts, got a little breather, and now we're going to dive back in. And so Acts chapter 7, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 10. Before we read God's Word, please pray with me. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would help us, that you would be with us, that you would guide us as we read your word. May you apply it to our hearts, our cold hearts. And may we trust in you and trust in your promises and plans, that what you have laid out before the beginning of time. And may we take your word and be doers of your word and not just hearers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand with me, please stand with me as we read God's word. Acts chapter 7, we're going to be in verse 1. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran, and there his father died. God removed him from there unto this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nations that they serve, said God. And after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him, and on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. In verse 9, and the patriarchs' jealousy of Joseph sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. And lastly, in verse 10, and rescued him out of all the afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. My question this morning is, how does Luke show Stephen's defense? How does Luke show Stephen's defense as built on the promises of God? That's my question this morning. And the sermon is really a two or three part sermon. Okay, you saw I broke it up. We could have kept going, but you don't want to go 53 verses this morning. I promise you, you're going to be hanging at the end of your seat. But I broke it up. And the first part, I just want to show you that what Stephen is building up to do. And he gives the first example. And so this is going to be a blueprint for how we understand his whole defense in the first few verses here. But that question we have to think as we're doing this, how is Stephen's defense built on the promises of God? And how is Stephen showing or answering the Pharisees or the religious leaders, how is he answering their question? Because you'll notice they ask, well, what is your response to these, he says, in the beginning. And so what is he talking about? We're going to get into that. But this morning, my main idea is this: trust God's promise and plan. Trust God's promise and plan. That's my main point, if you're taking notes this morning. And we'll see, Stephen, in his defense, he lays out God's promises, or his promise and his plan to the Jewish leaders through Abraham and his offspring. That's how he starts this. And we see in verses 1 and 4 that God promises Abraham a new homeland. That's how he starts off, okay? And in verses 5 and 8, we see the development of this promise, which includes the plan for what? For Abraham's offspring to inherit the land. For what purpose, though? Primarily, we'll see, for worship. That's another important point. And lastly, in verses 9 and 10, we see the first rejection of God's promise and his plan. So this is a fascinating defense, and hopefully we can capture everything that he's saying here. We probably won't. It's just, you cannot, 30 minutes is just not enough to tell you what's in here. But we have to ask the question, before I get into it, we have to ask the question, well, what are these things that he says in verse 1? He says, the high priest asks, are these things so? Like, what is he mentioning? Well, 2 weeks ago, you would have saw that the charge against him, if you read in just the chapter over, it was a charge that he was speaking against the temple and against Moses. That was the charge. So why is he starting with Abraham? That's what you need to have in your mind. He's going to get there if you read the whole thing. Excuse me. But we have to ask those questions. He's starting with Abraham. Excuse me. And 2 weeks ago, we observed a shift in the narrative of Acts. Something's happening here. There's these zealous Hellenists we saw that were introduced. They were zealous. They came back from from being dispersed, and now they're back in the land. Maybe they have something to prove. Who knows, right? But Paul is among those zealous Hellenists. He was a Hellenist. And notice what they did back, if we look as a review, they brought false charges against Stephen as blasphemy. So basically they're saying, you're blaspheming by bringing charges against the temple and Moses. And at this point, Stephen, he's on trial for a sentence of death. It doesn't say that. It hadn't said that yet, but we know that. And I believe that Stephen, at this point, I believe he's sure that he is going to die. I really do believe that. They're watching Jesus' trial over, right? This is a fascinating thing. So his plea, though, even though he is not going to get out of this alive, notice his plea, as we just read. His plea is a focus on the truth. That's where he's pointing them. So though he knows he's not going to die, he's not trying to get his way out of this and come up with all kind of stuff and flatter them. He's speaking the truth to them. He is going to give the whole history. Notice, this is important. The whole history of Israel's rejection of God's promise and plan. That's what he's doing. I mean, that's indicting him further. But he starts with Joseph, and he ends with Israel's rejection of the Holy One of Israel. And that's where we're going. That's where it's going to end. And so we know the Holy One of Israel is the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan. So that's where we're going. And I would like to highlight two main points here in verses 1 and 4. God's promise to Abraham, the father of Israel. That's very important that he starts there. That's where the promises start. That's where their people began here. Excuse me. And it starts with a promise of land, as we already saw. So hey, go, I'm going to give you a new land. And what is he doing here? Right? It takes great faith. It takes great trust to trust in somebody after being a household of multiple gods, right? worshiping all the gods, and all of a sudden you hear something speak to you. Go to this land that I'm going to give you. That takes great trust, right? Who is that? God calls Abraham out of his homeland into another. We know that's Canaan early on. And we see great faith in Abraham as he leaves what? His earthly inheritance behind, and he trusts in what God has promised him by doing what? By stepping out in faith. He left all of his land. Who knows how long he's been out there? So Stephen is painting a picture of a man that gave up. It gave up what he had established. Can you imagine living in Opelousas for 30 years and packing up and leaving? That would be hard, wouldn't it? Well, let me not say that. It would be hard. As much as you would like to do that, it would be difficult. You know, it's difficult moving no matter where you go. So even if it's the Chaldean, even if it's Ur. And many people think Christianity is about doing first and then receiving. I know so many people that are Christians that think we have to do first and then receive, right? And God is so much bigger than that. They talk about putting God in a box, right? If you think you've got to do something first to receive God's promise, you've limited him, okay? So he promises Abraham at this point gifts before they're earned. That's incredible. He was an idol worshiper, right? Golly, that's gracious, God. That's very gracious. But Luke, he's tasked. Luke and Stephen are both tasked with pointing something out here. And at this point, the religious leaders, they were with him. They were like, yeah, speak about our father Abraham. That's wonderful. That we're feeling good about you. And Stephen he's drawing them in, though. Even though he's trying to make a point, he's drawing them in. God was with Abraham before Abraham had a temple, before Abraham had the law. Okay, those are big points here. Okay, you're thinking about that. This is where he's going. And this brings us to our second point. In verses 5 and 8, Abraham trusted in God's promise. So not only did Abraham trust in the promise, right, that God gave him, but he trusted in God's plan. So there's a plan we'll see in verses 5 and 8. And what was this plan? Well, he said, we'll give this as a possession to his offspring after him. So it wasn't to him, but the plan was to give it to his offspring. And why is this so incredible? Well, if you read in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, he says, I'm going to give it to your children. And notice what the text says. You have no children. How incredible. Right? If you couldn't have kids and you heard a voice, right? And they said, you're going to have kids inherit your inheritance. What would you do? You're insane. This is crazy. This is crazy talk. That's what we're dealing with here. So you're seeing this effect that he's given to his, but the one thing that I want to point out is the most important point of this, and we're going to see that. He's drawing them in with God's incredible grace that he's showing Abraham. God takes a man and his wife who are barren and plans out the future of their children. It's gracious, right? And he says, who will one day be a nation of people. I mean, even further than that. A nation that will inherit the land of Canaan. That's a lot of land there. So here, he adds to the promises in this section, in 5 and 8, he adds to the promises that he will not inherit this land, though. Man, you just told me to go to this land, and now I'm not going to inherit it, right? So there's some ups and downs in all of this. But not he was going to inherit, but his offspring. And so we see a building of this promise as they go. It's a progressive revelation. That's what you call progressive revelation. He adds to the promise, this land. And so we see the building of the promises, and we see land, we saw land, and now we see a people to rule that land. Okay, so that's the promises wrapped up there. And so today, you know, we have many people who hold to a particular theological position or perspective, believing that the most critical aspect of this promise is the land and the people. Like, I've been to schools, right? I'm dogging on myself here. Like, I've been to two schools that was the sole focus. It's on the land and the people. Like, I was taught that, right? But we're missing something, right? In my studies, I missed something, okay? Notice what it says in verse 7. He is going to free them of their captivity and judge them of their captors. Okay, that's a good point. And the question that we should ask is, why is he going to free them of their captors, and why is he going to judge this nation? Why is God doing all of this? Why did he bring them into captivity in the first place? Why not just put them into the land? These are all questions we have to think about. But look at the end of verse 7. And after they shall come out and worship me in this place. Okay? That's an underlined point. The point is worship. Okay? God is showing the purpose of calling his people out of darkness. Right? He's calling a people out of darkness. He's calling them out of oppression to place them back into the garden, right? This is their Garden of Eden. And what was the purpose of the Garden of Eden? It's to worship God, right? What did Adam and Eve fail to do? Worship, right? Why was he doing this? And two reasons that I pull this out: for his glory and their good. He was doing this for his glory and their good. We don't always see the end of the story, right? The ultimate purpose of this promise and this plan of God is for his glorification. And that's, Stephen is, he's bringing these things up. He's doing this, even though you're not necessarily see him saying this. But Stephen, he wants the religious leaders to understand their origin. Where'd you come from? Okay, he wants them to know how they arrive at their current position. Okay, and why they were in that position in the first place. Okay, how it started, and there are two reasons for that. God promised and God planned. He's putting the whole thing on God. He's the one that's done this. So what should we do in response of that? We should be humble. And the result of this, and the result of God promising and planning this, the result of this should be what? What should we do? We should worship God. How easy is that, right? It's really easy. But this brings us to our last point. In verse 9 and 10, the patriarchs rejected God's promise and plan. So Abraham, he trusted in the promises of God. He trusted in the plan of God. But notice, Stephen introduces the rejection of this plan. Notice the first part in verse 9. This is incredible. And you'll miss this. What does it say why they rejected it? They were jealous of Joseph, okay? You know the story of Joseph? He was raised up. He had dreams. His brothers didn't like him from the very beginning. Why? Because his father loved him above. He was the father of his old age, all this stuff, right? He had a little bit of arrogance to Joseph. But nonetheless, Joseph was raised up by God. And what? How did God raise him up in his family? He gave him dreams that his brothers were going to bow down to him in sheaves, right? And his father and mother, the moon and the sun, right? I think that's what it was. They were going to bow down to Joseph. Whoa, man, you are prideful, right? But God was raising him up. And when God raises him up, he's not just speaking of what he thinks in his mind. He's speaking of what God gave him, right? He's pointing them to the truth. So this is important to point out this jealousy moment. Okay, so here's the promises. Here's God giving the promise and the plan. And then he raises up a guy and says, hey, this is where we're going. This is what God has given me. We have a lot of medical people here at Hope. This is wonderful. So if you have a problem, we have tons of nurses and doctors and all kind of people that we're in. This is great. Okay, so with that, you all know what a root cause is. And even if you're not a medical doctor or nurse, you know what a root cause is, right? And if you don't, it's a problem that has many layers. Is that right? Something like that? So there's many layers of problems, and you want to get to the root cause, okay? Maybe I'm messing it up. But these layers are issues associated with the root cause of the problem, okay? And what you want to do, you want to find the problem that will help solve what's causing many of the layers of issues in your life. Or pains, or what's the problem? Why am I hurting? Well, it might be something deeper than that, okay? So let's use the root cause analysis this morning. Feels weird, doesn't it, to say that? So we're using the root cause analysis on verses 9 and 10, okay? According to Stephen, what was the problem of the patriarchs? Well, it's easy, isn't it? It's jealousy. That was their sin. This is all going to come together, I hope, at the end. Okay, just stay there. I'm going to give you a plug like they do on YouTube. Stay to the end. We're going to put it all together. Now let's look at Acts 5:17. You don't have to turn there. I can read it. But if you want, Acts 5:17. If you're fast, look at it. Acts 5:17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, what does it say? They were filled with jealousy, right? You see something repeating. Luke is trying to tell us something. They were arrested. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. Why? They were jealous. Interesting. Okay, let's look at what James says about jealousy. James chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I'll read it to you. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. You know where he's getting his definition from, right? It's the opposite of these guys, right? The opposite of grace and wisdom, which Stephen had. Stephen had, right? He was full of grace and wisdom. So the opposite of grace and wisdom is what? Is earthly wisdom. It's disorder. It's chaos. We have a prime example in America of what chaos looks like, right? That's earthly wisdom, which is, he says, James, is unspiritual and demonic and causing multiple layers of problems, right? Notice what James says. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but earthly, unspiritual, demonic, we see in James chapter 3. You see where all the pieces are coming together here? There are two other places in Acts where Luke highlights the effects of jealousy. Acts chapter 13, verse 45, the Jews were jealous of Paul gathering a crowd around him. It's always happening with these guys. And notice what jealousy causes them to do in that chapter. It causes them to speak against Paul. They were attempting to turn the people against him. They were creating chaos. And lastly, we see in Luke, again illustrating jealousy was the Jews' root sin. This was the root sin, causing chaos against God's people. We see that in Acts 17, verse 5. So Luke and Stephen are making a point here. They're showing you where Israel's problem began. This is where it began with Joseph. However, I mean, we can go further back, but this is for the purpose of this. However, he is also demonstrating God's providence through his chosen remnant, raising up his chosen remnant. Despite the wisdom of the world being against Joseph, God is showing his providence and raising him up. Stephen notice what he says. And the patriarch's jealousy of Joseph sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him what? Favor and wisdom. Gave him, this word favor is the Greek word grace. He was full of grace and wisdom. You're seeing a pattern here? Joseph was raised up. He was hated. God gave him grace and wisdom. So Stephen is painting himself in the picture. Okay. He gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him rule over Egypt and over all the household. Stephen's opening defense places the Jews on the losing side and shows how he is standing on the promises of God. He's on the side of Joseph, right? That's where he's putting him. So though the Jews are in rejection of God's promises, Stephen was raised up by God, and this is evidenced by his trusting God's promise and plan in the face of hardship. Do you see the connections here? Jesus had grace and wisdom from God. And now so does Stephen. Throughout Scripture, we see types of Christ being raised up that point people forward to Christ. That's what we're seeing. And now we see ordinary people standing on the promises of Jesus, pointing backward to what? The Messiah. And that's what Stephen is doing. But you'll see him starting with this plan of saying he's rejecting Moses and rejecting the temple. And we're going to see as we continue this, Luke draw out how Stephen is talking about, well, first of all, you got worship wrong. You got worship wrong in the first place. Your worship was yourself. You rejected God's way, right? And you also rejected God's man from the very beginning. And Luke is pointing out, through Stephen's defense, the start of a great denial of the Jews. That's what he's starting. And their jealousy blinded them of the promise and the plan of God, yet God raised up those called by him to be a type pointing forward to Christ, the true promise of the plan of God. What do you believe in this story applies today? What can we apply in this story to our own situation today? There is a lot, isn't there? And we could pull out and just say, man, I feel that. But let's start here. What's most important in your life today? That's my question for us this morning. What is most important in your life today? Are you willing to lose it? Whatever it is, what's most important, are you willing to lose that for proclaiming Christ? That's a big point. Are you willing to lose that which is most important for you for sharing your faith with others? What we hold to most in this life, guess what it will do? What we hold closest to our heart will lead us in the direction that we want to go. If you hold fast to the promise, however, if you hold fast to the promise and the plan fulfilled in Christ, you will live more like Christ. That's the basics. If you hold to His plan and His promises, you will be more like Christ. If you hold fast to the wisdom of the world, if you hold fast to the world's wisdom, you will be led by the things of this world. There will be chaos, right? So we need to focus on the basics here. This week, center your focus on worshiping God's promise and His plan, which is Christ. That's the full fulfillment of this. Worship Him during the week. Ask the Holy Spirit to make you more like Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to share Him with those that you are around this week. Abraham trusted God's promise and he journeyed to a land unknown. He trusted in God's plan, even though that plan didn't involve him stepping on that land himself. And then we see the patriarchs reject God's plan, their promise and plan. And notice, they rejected the one who he raised up to do the job. And what did they do? They pushed him aside. And this week, trust God's promise and plan by doing what? By worshiping Him above what this world can give. Worship God's promise and plan in Christ more than anything in this world. Put that at the center. And as we unfold this defense that Stephen has given us, we'll see more of who is our worship to be centered on? And who are we, the man? Who is the man that we should be looking toward and worshiping as we live out our lives? How do we trust in that, in His promises and plan? Let's pray. Oh God, we come before You and we give You praise and we give You honor because Your word shows us, it points us in the right direction. It gives us the wisdom we need to know how to step forward, how to look at Your word in a way that shows that how we are to correct our focus as we walk through this life, as we try to navigate the difficulties of life. We pray that You would focus our attention on true worship and true focusing on the one who has gave up all for us. May that be our focus this week. And as we come back next week, may we see this defense laid out and pointing to the man, Christ Jesus, that even in the rejection of Your promise and plan, that You fulfill it. So we pray that we would this morning trust You, renew our trust in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.